The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
All of Galatians is a defense and a proclamation of the true gospel and a plea to souls that are in peril to trust in Christ and to trust in Christ alone for their salvation. That's what the epistle is about. And as we work through these final two chapters in 5 and 6 of Galatians, Paul is beginning to lay out for us this transformed life that is produced by the true gospel. This life of freedom, transformed by our union with Christ and the power of His Spirit that is within us. He's beginning to lay out for us what this life looks like and how this life is to be lived. He is showing us that justification by faith alone is not just a fight for the truth of justification. It's a fight for something. This truth of justification by faith alone produces a kind of life. It is a life that brings us into the freedom of the gospel and life in the Spirit. It is a life that will produce the fruit of the Spirit from a gospel-transformed heart. It is a life that is replacing the doing of works in the power of the flesh with life in the Spirit. So while he's presenting this life, he begins to lay it out here, presenting this true life of freedom. At the same time, he begins to expose the false freedom of works religion. He shows us that the yoke of the law can never set us free. And he shows us that good works, no matter the intentions, no matter the good intentions, good works, apart from the gospel, apart from Christ's death, apart from trusting in Christ, because of what He's done for us on the cross, good works, apart from that, is just another form of bondage to death. It might as well be just another form of paganism. Any religion apart from Christ is paganism and is a yoke of slavery. He has set that out and he's beginning to lay this out more and more. And next week he will go through for us this dreadful inventory of the works that are produced by flesh. These are the works that are produced by souls in bondage. And it's not a pretty picture. There's only one life of true freedom, and that's life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit of Christ. So he's going to show us the freedom that falls into bondage and call us to the bondage of true freedom. That Christ has set us free to serve. Christ has set us free to love others. He's called us and He's set us free that our lips and our life would preach the message, my life for yours, not your life for mine. This is the Christian life. This is the gospel transformed life. This is the path of the righteous. So as we began last week looking at verses 13 and 14, we're going to continue to move through, focusing on 15 through 18 this morning. And what Paul is doing here is he's reducing everything to two lifestyles. He's reducing everything down to two kinds of desire. And he's ushering us into this battle between the life in the Spirit and life in the flesh. Two kinds of lifestyles. Two kinds of desires, and he's bringing us into this fight, showing us how the Christian life is lived in the midst of it. So we're going to look at this in three points this morning. We're going to look at the walk, and we're going to look at the war, and we're going to look at the win. Okay, W-I-N, win. The walk, the war and the win. Come on, that's awesome, isn't it? All right, okay. Verses 15 and 16. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So verse 13, he says, do not use your freedom, do not abuse your freedom by using your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead, through love, serve one another. So here we have the antithesis. We have flesh, in which we live for ourselves, versus the Spirit, which we, through love, serve one another. Already, verse 13. Then in verse 14, for the law is fulfilled in just one word, or in one statement, or in one law, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. Once again, flesh, living for myself, not for others. It's a heart that's turned in on itself versus life of love that is produced by the Spirit. And then verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. So bite and devour is, of course, life in the flesh. It's a picture of a pack of animals. What are they after? Flesh. Biting and devouring one another. That's his life in the flesh. This is an example of what it looks like when the desires of the flesh are being gratified. Versus life lived walking by the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit. So walking by the Spirit is how this life of freedom that Christ has set us free for is lived. This is about living out our freedom, and we live it out by walking in the Spirit. This is how we serve others in love, by walking in the Spirit. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're trusting completely in Christ, and that trust in Christ is causing the Holy Spirit to produce within us love, and it's through that love we serve one another. And when we do that, we're fulfilling the law. When we serve one another through love, we are living in fulfillment of the law. The law is after. The law is not after just mere external obedience, but an obedience that comes from a heart that truly wants to serve another person. So walking by the Spirit, fulfillment of the law, serving other people in love, not gratifying the desires of the flesh, this is living out the freedom. We see all that here in verses 13, 14, 15, and then heading into 16 with walk by the Spirit. And notice, it's contrary. He is setting the boundaries here clearly for us to see. It's contrary to a life in verse 15, of gratifying the desires of the flesh. Life walking by the Spirit is contrary to a life gratifying the desires of the flesh. And that gratifying the desires of the flesh is exemplified in the biting and the devouring, and they're in danger of consuming one another in the Galatian churches. By the way, those verbs there, to bite and to devour, those are present indicative active verbs. Aren't you impressed by that Greek? I know. Those verbs mean that it's ongoing action. Right now in the Galatian churches, this is what's happening. I know it kind of reads like it's a hypothetical. Like you could bite and devour, but that's not the grammar here. This is what's happening in the Galatian churches. And that makes perfect sense to us who understand the gospel. Because when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not present, there will be no opportunity for unity. There will be no unity in that place. There is no sun that is at the center of the solar system by which everyone is revolving around. Everyone is their own sun. Everyone is their own God. And of course, they're crashing into each other. They're all living for themselves. Or going into rooms and looking around and asking, who can best serve me? Who is best for my life? Who's best for my career? Who is best for my reputation? And it's all about me. The me monster is out in the churches in Galatia. It's out because the gospel isn't there. And Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Contrary to that, walk by the Spirit. Now this walk, this first point, this walk is a metaphor that is used throughout the Bible. I mean, you look at it in a concordance, it is everywhere throughout the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament all the way into the New Testament metaphor of life, of living life. How it's a way of life. It's a kind of life. And it's almost always, walk is almost always associated with way or a path. We saw it when we went through all the Psalms on Sunday nights. It's walking in a way, walking in a path. This morning in Psalm 1, we saw a tree planted by streams of water. We saw the wicked and the righteous, two paths. One is the righteous way, one is the wicked way. We see this throughout Scripture, and that's what he's using here. He's talking about a kind of life. And we all have a way. We all have a walk. We are all walking a path. We are all going a direction. And this walk depicts the shape and direction of a person's life. The Christian life is, the walk of the Christian life is shaped and directed by the gospel. And that is what makes all the difference between life in the Spirit and life in the flesh. The one who is trusting in Christ is walking by the Spirit. He is being led by the Spirit, verse 18. And being led by the Spirit is the birthright of every Christian. It is part of the riches of the salvation Christ bought for you. All the riches of salvation that are yours in Christ that are poured out upon you, of all those, this is one. It is life in the Spirit. I will send my Spirit, and my Spirit will glorify me. This is what Jesus tells his disciples. And so this is what we have here, life in the Spirit, trusting in Christ, as opposed to life in the flesh. Now, what this means, though, is that there is to be a certain character, a certain shape to the Christian life. This is a life that's formed by Christ and His Spirit. It's a life that is centered and born out of a true gospel belief, a belief in the true gospel and what Christ has done. It's going to look a certain way. It's supposed to look a certain way. Not faked, but it is supposed to look a certain way. It's supposed to be lived out because it's coming from a source. See, it's a life shaped and directed by the gospel. If the gospel is the principle by which we live, it's how we receive the life that we have, and it is a principle by which we live. Therefore, the gospel should be showing itself in life, right? We should, and that should be, we should be looking like Christ. More and more like Christ. So, ultimately, how you live matters. How you live matters. But it's not mattering as a way to be saved. It's a mattering as a result of that salvation. It's a walk being produced by a power, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit in the true gospel. So, listen, you're supposed to think a certain way. You are. We are all different people, but we are all saved by the same gospel. The gospel is to produce a certain kind of life that looks a certain way because it's thinking a certain way. It's seeing a certain way. It's feeling a certain way. It's a transformed life. It's trying to become more and more a person that feels what God feels, looks at things like God looks at things. So our life is to look a certain way. It is This gospel produces a kind of life, a lifestyle, a worldview, a perspective. All those things are true. It's our identity. It's the power of our salvation. It's the motivation behind our obedience. It is and should be increasingly conforming us to the one who died for us. The one who set us free. And it's in this freedom we live. So this is what's driving the Apostle Paul crazy in the epistle. This is what he's continually attacking as he writes to the Galatian church, because on the one hand, they're giving lip service to understanding the true gospel. And on the other hand, the reality is that they've abandoned it. They are already living in accordance with Jewish calendars. They're on the verge of circumcision. They are listening to the Judaizers about having to keep the law as a way to earn their salvation. They are right there. They're abandoning the gospel. Yet they are with their lips professing a belief in Christ and what he did on the cross. You see, that's what Paul is attacking. If that was your belief, that was your true profession and your possession, then it would become a certain kind of life. And right now, what does it look like in Galatia? Biting and devouring, on the verge of consuming one another. Everybody living for themselves. So Paul says, this is the fight between the spirit and the flesh. They are living a law-shaped life, a flesh-shaped life, a life that's really being shaped by the world, not by the gospel. It looks nothing like the gospel. So they're not serving one another in love, and they're not producing the life that is the fruit of the Spirit that comes from a life that is lived for Christ alone. And so you see what he's getting at here in verses 15 and 16, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. Notice at the bottom there, at the end of this verse, we're going to look at it more in depth in just a minute, but the end of it. Ultimately, what's this about? Doing. To keep you from doing what you want to do. See, that's the war. The war is in here. We're fixing to look at it. But ultimately what it's about, it's about the doing. Because, listen, no matter what pop psychology tells you, the Bible says you will do in accordance with what you believe. You will. What you believe will become desires of your heart, and those desires of your heart become a way of life. That's the way it is. If you're looking at your life and you're doing, keep going backwards to the desires of your heart and to what you are ultimately believing. That's where the problem is. It's always a believing issue. That's what Paul's getting at here. It's about doing. He's going to make clear the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it is clear, there will be a manifestation of what's going on in here by what's out there. A walk, a life. And so you see this solemn contrast between verse 15 and 16. Life gratifying the flesh, into verse 15. Verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, as far as Paul is concerned, is the controlling command of the Christian life. Walk by the Spirit. And this walk is to characterize your life. It should show what you believe. This is the walk. Secondly, the war. When we hear flesh and the Spirit, I think immediately what we think about, and rightly so, is competing powers within us, the power of the flesh and the power of the Spirit that is fighting for dominance within our own hearts. It's king of the mountain all the time. Who's going to win the day? as it relates to the flesh and the spirit. And there's a sense in which that's true, and we're fixing to talk about that. But it's true because of a much bigger reality. And that's really what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is speaking to here. When Paul thinks of the spirit and the flesh, he thinks first of two realms. This life in the spirit and life in the flesh is actually two realms of life, living in two worlds. It's, remember how he began his gospel. You've been saved by Christ. You've been delivered from this present evil age. That's how he begins in chapter 1, this epistle. You've been delivered from this present evil age. What Christ has done is save you from the penalty of your sin, yes, but he's also saved you from the bondage, from slavery to sin. You've been delivered from this present evil age. You no longer live like everybody else lives. You belong to a new creation. You belong to a new realm. You belong to the kingdom of God. You are part of an age that is still to come, that has begun to break in to the present. With Christ's death on the cross and his accomplished redemption, he inaugurated a new age. And this is the age of the Spirit. And we live in the kingdom of God, in which life in this realm, in this kingdom, is lived by the power of the Spirit. It's lived under the lordship of Christ. And it, of course, is lived for the glory of God. The age of the flesh is an age also before it's an inward power. That's the old way. That's how it used to be. That was the fallen world before Christ came, when you were living by the law. This is an era that's marked by death. It's marked by life in the flesh. It's marked by Satan's rule. It's marked by life in Adam instead of life in Christ. And Paul is saying, you've been delivered from that miraculously, gloriously. You've been redeemed. You've been born again, and you've been ushered into what's new and what will be new forevermore. A new creation has begun in Christ, and that new creation will come to consummation one day. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, because that's where you are. This is the era not of death, but an era of resurrection life, a life in the Spirit, a life lived by faith. And this is the life which we live. This is life in the Spirit. And so we need to be reminded of that. He says, walk by the Spirit. I mean, first and foremost, he says it just so that what he's saying is, you're going to forget. You're going to forget that that's how life is lived. You need to be conscious of who you are in Christ. You need to be preaching the gospel to yourself. You need to be living in the freedom of this gospel. When you recognize you're off the path, you need to get right back on by doing these things, by remembering who you are, remembering what Christ has done. Asking yourself, what am I trusting in? What am I looking to? What am I really believing? So first, it's just a reminder at first. Be reminded of what is true. But it's also a promise. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you might have an RSV here this morning, or you might have maybe another translation or two that say, they try to weasel this, man. Say, it doesn't say walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's not what it says. That's wrong. If it's in your Bible, mark it out in a Christian way. Okay? This says, walk by the Spirit and you will not. This is a promise. When you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone, you're walking by the Spirit. And if you're walking by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When you receive the Spirit of Christ, you receive desires new desires, the desires of the Spirit, the desires of Christ, the peace of Christ, the love of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. You received that when you received the Holy Spirit. Do not think that this life is to be lived by improving the flesh. It's not a life to be lived by improving the flesh. It is a life to be lived dependent upon Christ and putting the flesh to death. You are not to make your flesh better. You are to kill it and give it, as John Owen says, fresh wounds every day. And that's what it will take. This is the Christian life. And the promise is you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And this is the war, verse 17. Desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. This is the war. This means that what's happening out there ultimately is determined by what's happening in here. I know it's hard to believe. Your greatest problem is not Joe Biden. It's your flesh. It's what's going on in your own heart. You've betrayed yourself far more than anyone else has ever betrayed you. You have done more damage to yourself far more than Joe Biden could ever do. It's the flesh that is the problem. And your second biggest problem is the flesh in your spouse. And the flesh in your family members. It's a fight. And the fight is the desires of the flesh. And this is where the war is fought. When Paul speaks of flesh, he sometimes translated sinful nature to keep us from making the mistake thinking that Paul is saying body is bad, spirit is good. It's not what Paul is saying here with the flesh. Sometimes it takes us right to sensual pleasures. We think of sexual immorality, things like that. When he talks about the flesh, he's speaking first and foremost about this realm, different realms. But when he talks about it, primarily what he's talking about is a life that is completely independent of God. That's life in the flesh. It's a life that is done on our own. It's a life for ourselves, by ourselves, totally in rebellion to God, from God, apart from Him. This is what life in the flesh is. It is you doing it. And you may be living life doing whatever you want, and you can do it in the flesh. You may be living life trying to be very, very good to earn righteousness or salvation from God or heaven from God. Both of those, if it's you doing it in the flesh, they're both ways of avoiding Christ, and they're both life in the flesh. It doesn't matter whether you're religious or secular, whether you're a moralist or a sensualist. It does not matter. You can be priest, you can be prostitute. It does not matter. None of those things matter. What matters is who's doing it. This flesh thing is the reason that Paul's bringing it out. He does in Romans as well. But here, the reason he's doing it here is because the Judaizers are so fixated on circumcision. And I know you would like me to move on from circumcision too. But this is what this is about. It's focused on the flesh. If I do this to the flesh, I'm good. It characterizes life in the flesh, not life in the Spirit. Not a deeper truth that transforms your heart, a circumcised heart. Christ is after. So this life is a life that's independent from God. And he uses this word flesh because sin is of a piece. See, he's condemning the worldly sin of pagan Gentiles. And he's also against the prideful arrogance of the Pharisees looking down on those pagans and how they're living. He condemns the proud independence from God just as much as he condemns the licentiousness of pagan rituals and the things that you see in the world. He exposes the pagan vices, but he also exposes the respectable wickedness, the quiet hostility. It's the little lie on the telephone. It's the little gossip that causes damage. It's the looking for a little opportunity to manipulate or tear someone down instead of build them up that destroys a people, that destroys a church. That's what he's after too. The proud arrogance of the Pharisees saying, I am good and you are bad. The proud arrogance of fundamentalists that say, those are big sins and these are little sins and I only do little sins and you do all the big sins, and dividing the world that way. It doesn't matter. He is exposing and condemning it all. And you see that in the church, in Galatia, in the Galatian churches. Notice the verse 15, and even the progression. It's biting, devouring, consuming. You see, it's even a progression. It's just like walking is a kind of life. Life in the flesh is a kind of life too. It produces something. It's growing. It's spreading. It's more and more. It's worse and worse. It's out of control. And the only cure is Christ and the true gospel, and they've abandoned it. Just like Psalm 1 and the wicked man who walks not and then he stands not and then he sits. See, it's progression. It's a settled place. He goes from walking to a place where he's settled in one place and sitting. This is where he is now. This is how it works as well in the flesh. That last part, the consuming. Be careful. Watch out. That's Paul's favorite word of warning. Take heed, be careful, watch out, I don't know what your Bible says. Then he says that you are not consumed. It's passive, see. Watch out that you're not consumed. See, if yesterday you were biting and devouring, today you're the one being consumed. Because this dog eat dog. It's every man for himself. It's not my life for yours, it's all of you for me. This is life in the flesh. And you can tell, you can understand that this is what legalism breeds. If I think that my salvation is totally dependent upon me doing something and you don't do it, I have to look down on you. If I think you're saved by doing something and you're not doing it, then of course I have to look down on you. I have to think less of you. Of course I do. But if we're all saved by the same grace, we're all equally sinful before a holy God, and we're all saved by a glorious Christ, then we're all the same. We're all in need. And apart from Him, all of us can do nothing. See, it's not, I'm really good, watch me. It is, we're all looking to Christ. It's not, look at me, I'll show you. It is, look at Christ. Live in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. That word for biting, just a note. Look it up. I don't know that y'all have plenty of time to do this. Look it up. You look it up, that word biting, it's almost exclusively used to describe what serpents do in Scripture. This isn't just a sinful act, sinful habit of a few people in Galatia. This is demonic. This is Satan working. And this is how he does it. See, he does it with false teachers, with people that preach a gospel that sounds right, but not quite. That's how he does it. He does it with people that have Bible verses, who say they believe the same things you do, use the same vocabulary that you use, and cause dissension, lead people to their destruction. Eventually, they consume one another. So, that's the walk, and that's the war. Now, what's the win? I think it's important to talk about this, because when he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, what is he talking about there? This is what I think he's talking about. I think what he's talking about is a Christian who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What that means is, no matter how much the flesh may work in your life and overpower you at any given time, the Holy Spirit will only let the flesh go so far in the true Christian. And the one who's really indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are tethered to the Spirit. You're only going to go so far in that flesh. Eventually, there's going to be a conviction happen. There's going to be a repentance happening. There's going to be a returning to Christ that happens. If you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit won't let you go that far if you really belong to Him. I think that's what it's saying. But it's also saying that means that oftentimes it can look bad, right? Sometimes this Christian life, from the outside of other people looking at it, doesn't look like you're saved. Sometimes, maybe. So we have to address one another with discernment. With truth? Absolutely. Exhorting? Absolutely. Calling people out? Sometimes. But doing it in love. Be careful about how you talk to the bride of Christ. That's what I'm saying. So, that's true. But also what's true is that you're never going to be perfect. Right? You are living in the Holy Spirit, but you're living in the flesh of a fallen world. God could have done it this way if He wanted. He could have made it where when you got saved, immediately He sanctified you just like Jesus. He could have. He didn't. He's got a purpose in the way He's doing it. He's working. And this is the way He has chose to do it. He has chose to sanctify us progressively, painfully, in and through suffering, in difficulty. And there's never going to be a day where you lay down at night and close your eyes and say, man, I nailed it today. Man, I was living in the Spirit all over the place today. That is not going to happen, not ever perfectly. Not if you're honest with your own heart. So then, what's the win? What's the win? It's kind of discouraging, right? I mean, where's this victory we're supposed to have? Notice in verse 18, he says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He's saying, when you're led by the Spirit, what you're called to do, you want to do. See, it's no longer about what you have to do. It's what you want to do more and more and increasingly. But never perfectly. So given that, what's the win? And down in verse 24, we're not there yet. He's going to say, after the fruit of the Spirit, he's going to say, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That flesh that we're fighting was crucified with Christ when He was crucified. We died when He died. When He was raised, we are raised. We're in union with Him. And life in this fallen world is not, again, once again, it's not about improving that flesh. It's been crucified. It's about continuing to crucify it and destroy it day after day, and more living by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the victory. And this is the conviction. The victory is in the fight. I know that sounds crazy. I'm kind of combative lately with all the my talk about fighting and stuff. All the men in Friday morning were looking at me kind of the weirdo. Listen, the victory is in the fight. What Paul is saying is, you know you have the Holy Spirit when you're fighting. The fight is the victory. Don't give up. You are fighting a battle that Christ has already won. So stop trying to win it. He's already won it. You trust in Him and fight it. See, the victory is fighting. You know you belong to Him as long as you're fighting. You know you belong to Him as long as you hate sin. As long as you hate that you're doing things you don't want to do. As long as you are still working on bad habits and identifying them and vulnerable to letting other people in your life and humble when other people try to help you. As long as that's happening, as long as you're fighting, as long as you're still loving the Word of God and desiring more of it, as long as you are still have a heart to worship and you wish that more of your heart could worship, if it wasn't for that sin, it should make you hate it even more. If the fight is on, the victory is yours. It's over. That's the win. That's the win. In this life, in this place, that's the win. It's the fight. But you have to be honest with your own heart about whether or not you've given up the fight or not. There are some in this room that have given up the fight. What Christ thinks about anything in your life doesn't even cross your mind on a daily basis. You can't remember the last time you prayed. When you worship, you just sing words. There's sin in your life and you don't really care that much about it. It doesn't really bother you anymore. You're on the verge of giving up. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you surely can't have assurance if that's you. There is more of Christ to know. If you have been a Christian for 80 years, there is more of Jesus to know. If you're satisfied with what you know, if you're satisfied with who you are, there should be in all of us holy, what the Puritans would call holy discontentment. It is I'm not who I used to be, I'm fighting. But I'm not who I can be yet either. We will be one day when we see Christ face to face. But in this life, the victory is the fight. And so, I'm going to leave you with that. Are you fighting? Is the fruit of your life depicting a heart that's been transformed by the gospel? We need to go deep and we need to be honest with our own hearts and be courageous about looking in there. Christ will go with you into that darkness and He'll bring you out.